We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Every scribe instructed in the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Jesus said that. I like that. Matthew chapter 28. By the way, next Friday night is going to be a significant message. I've kind of wanted to do something on this topic. I will wait till then to surprise you with it. But I've been waiting for months, maybe even years, perhaps. A couple of years, maybe, to preach on a certain topic that I have somewhat avoided. But we'll avoid no longer come next Friday night. And you should be here. Of course, you will be. But talk it up. Get some of those that don't come on Friday nights to be here. Matthew chapter 28, please. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they, who are they? Well, it's the 11 disciples, that is the apostles. Judas has hanged himself. It's the other 11. It's those key individuals into whom Jesus has poured his life, his message, his gospel. And when they, the 11 apostles, saw him, the risen Christ, this is taking place after Jesus has been crucified, buried, dead, and resurrected. And when they, the 11 apostles, saw him, the risen Christ, they worshiped him, but some doubted. To identify yourself as a Christian, which, by the way, is the only label I accept. People love to put labels on people, usually so they can then negate them. Oh, he's one of those. The only label that I self-identify with is the label of Christian. How many of you identify as a Christian? Okay. To identify as a Christian is to identify yourself as a believer. I mean, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to believe something. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I also believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I believe all of that. But if we are honest, we must admit that to be a believer is also to be a doubter. I'll show you how this works. To have faith is to have an ongoing struggle with doubt. Because wrestling with doubt is what believers do. That's how you become a believer. That's what makes you a believer. That's your street cred as a believer. You wrestle with doubt. For example, I don't doubt the existence of Bigfoot. I just don't believe in Bigfoot. It's not a matter of whether somebody says, do you doubt? Well, that would be a wrong way of even framing the issue. I don't doubt the existence of Bigfoot. To all of you Bigfoot believers out there, I'm sorry, this is going to greatly offend you, but this is not really my topic. If somebody says, do you doubt the existence of Bigfoot? That would be an odd way of putting it. I say, well, no, I really don't doubt. I just don't believe at all. So it's not a matter of doubting. I don't doubt. I mean, I think some possibility of faith has to be present for doubt to even be a possibility. I don't doubt the existence of Bigfoot. I simply don't believe. It's only those who believe in Bigfoot who can doubt Bigfoot. Do you understand what I'm saying? Non-believers don't doubt. They just don't believe. Only believers can doubt. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. These are the founders of our faith, these 11 apostles. Of course, doubt can be a very secretive thing, you know. You can doubt and nobody else know it. The author of that little bit of information is Matthew, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the 12. I don't know. I'm just doing a little of an investigation like a detective. How does Matthew know that some doubted? Well, maybe he did. If you believe in Jesus and the Christian faith, you are fated to wrestle with doubt. Did you hear what I said? If you believe in Jesus and the Christian faith, you are fated to wrestle with doubt. To be a believer is, in some sense, at least some of the time, in some way, to be a doubter. It is only those who worship Jesus that even have the capacity to doubt him. And that's what we see in the text here. They worshiped, but they doubted, yet they worshiped, but they doubted. I used to read this text and think, well, those knuckleheads. There they are with their own two eyes looking at the resurrected Christ, worshiping him, and yet also doubting. By the way, this should convince you that empirical evidence is no cure for doubt. If I could ever just see, then I would never doubt again. Not so fast. Apparently, some of our 12 apostles saw, all the 12 apostles saw the resurrected Christ, and yet they still had the capacity to doubt even as they saw. So I used to think when I would read this text, why those knuckleheads? Then I realized that I have frequently been one of those knuckleheads. What do I mean by one of these knuckleheads? I mean a believing, worshiping doubter. You have to believe before you can worship, right? They're not going to worship him unless they believe. They were believing, worshiping, and doubting. I know about that. Anybody else know about that? Some of you. Well, to the others, I'll say this. Pretending to have no doubts is not faith. That's just pretending. And lying to yourself. Absolute certitude about all things religious is not faith. Absolute certitude about all things religious is not faith. That is a toxic mixture of ignorance and arrogance. You might be able to survive ignorance, but if you add arrogance to it, it's almost always fatal. Don't do that. Failing to recognize that there are real challenges to believing is not faith. That was a real quick sentence that you need to get. Failing to recognize that there are real challenges to faith or to believing, that is not faith. If you say, well, I don't think there are any real challenges to believing, that is not faith. That's probably back to that mixture of ignorance and maybe some arrogance. Or, let me be more charitable. It might be, probably is, in fact, just an avoidance technique to obtain a cheap and ultimately false sense of security. It appears that that's what Job's friends were doing. Job's friends had certitude and no doubt, but they didn't have faith. Remember Job's friends? Remember Job? We've talked about that. Job, righteous man, 3 successive calamities. loss of livelihood, children, health. His three friends come. They try to explain it to him that it must be something he has done. And as you read their arguments, the arguments from Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they are very sure of themselves. There is no doubt in those guys. They are full of certitude. They are the Bible answer man. They have their answers. They can explain everything. They can, you know, just assess Job's situation and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They are certain. They had certitude and no doubt, but they did not have faith. Who has faith in the story of Job? Job! Job is the one that has faith, though he is racked by doubt. Job is the one who, see, that should show you right there, there is a difference between faith and certitude. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they have certitude, they don't have faith, because faith must somehow have something to do with the right orientation of the soul toward God. And when God shows up on the scene, he is very clear that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did not have that. They had certitude. They didn't have faith. Job, who is racked by doubt throughout the entire ordeal, he is the one who is described as having faith. Let me say it this way. Your absolute certitude does not help the skeptic, but your honest doubt might. Your absolute certitude does not help the skeptic, but your honest doubt might. If you lead a skeptic, does anybody even associate with skeptics, or are you just so insular that everybody you know just believes, just like me? Okay. Hopefully you are not that insular, and you encounter skeptics. If you lead a skeptic to believe that you have it all absolutely figured out and have never had a dark night of the soul where you've had to wrestle with doubt, the skeptic will regard you as something entirely different from himself and irrelevant to you or to him. But if you can honestly say that you have had plenty of struggles with doubt and yet you still believe, that just might crack open the door of faith for the skeptic. Hello? I mean, if you just come off as, you know, I've just never had any moment of doubt. Everything I believe, I just do. I've never doubted. The skeptic is going to say, I cannot relate to you. I don't know what kind of animal you are. We must be different species. I don't understand that. I'm glad you're happy. I can't be that way. But if on the other hand, you can say, I have honestly wrestled with these things too. And I've been through my own dark night of the soul wrestling with doubt, and yet I still come out on the other side and I believe. I've been in the cave for 40 days, only a spark to light my way. I want to give out. I want to give in. This is my crime. This is my sin. But I still believe. Then the skeptic goes, oh, you, really? So you've been through this, but you still, oh, that's interesting. Maybe I could. I'm not saying that doubt is good, by the way. That's not my point. I am saying that for most of us, perhaps all of us, doubt from time to time is inevitable. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not endorsing it. I'm simply saying it's probably inevitable. If you want to believe, you will almost certainly have to struggle with some doubt. But that's just the point. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the struggle against it. That's why Paul calls it the good fight of faith. I mean, if there's nothing opposing faith, then there's no fight involved. Faith struggles against that which would cause it to doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the struggle against doubt. My experience, by the way, has been that doubt grows when it is suppressed. When you suppress doubt, it's like a fungus that starts growing in the dark corners of your mind because you won't face it head on. You're afraid to face it head on. You pretend it's not there. You tell yourself it's not there. You try to ignore it, and there it lingers in the dark recesses of your mind. And there, I think, it feeds and gets stronger and stronger. It's when doubt is brought into the light of honest reflection that it nearly always turns out to be something you can deal with. This is an honest question. I'm just totally curious. How many of you, since being a self-professed believer in Jesus Christ, have ever struggled with doubting the existence of God Himself? Put them up real high if you don't mind. Almost everybody. Me too. Back in the mid-90s, I would wake up in the middle of the night. I'd just wake up. What if there isn't even a God? What if I'm on a fool's errand? I mean, it isn't like I can just, prove God like we prove, whatever it is we prove. Which leads us into interesting philosophical discussions. What evidence would you accept as proof? And I can do all that, but still, that doesn't always help. And I would just wake up in the middle of the night and in a cold sweat. What if there is no God? What if this is all just... And I was trying to duck it. I was trying to dodge it. I was trying to push it back. Then I opted for a different tactic. I just said, okay, I'm not going to duck this thing anymore. I'm not going to try to avoid it. I'm going to meet it on its own terms. Okay, I am now an atheist. All right. Doubt has, what if? All right, okay, I accept it. Now, I'm still the pastor, but All right, now I don't believe in God. Strange thing, I found myself doubting that position too. Doubt is not exempt from its own phenomenon. You can doubt doubts. In other words, what I'm saying is that when I just took it at face value and just instead of running from it and ducking it like it was a bully that I was afraid of, but I just kind of stood up to it. Okay. Atheism. All right. Do your worst. It seemed to take all of the steam out of it, and I haven't struggled with that since. I'm not saying that's a technique that's going to work for everybody. I'm just telling you my story. It's not those who struggle with doubt that I worry about. I worry about those who never bother to reflect upon the difficult issues of faith. Their so-called faith is untested, unrefined, and probably just a hollow, cheap idea. Like Job's friends. Furthermore, I will say there are some kind of doubts that are positively redemptive. There are some kinds of doubt that is actually good for us. For example, it is very redemptive to have some measure of doubt in your interpretation of Scripture. Some people are always real big on, the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. I'm fine with that, except I've come to learn that people saying the authority of Scripture very often means the authority of my interpretation of Scripture. Well, wait a minute. That's where I have a problem. I'm tired of those who confuse authority of Scripture with the authority of their interpretation of Scripture. For example, there are those that have learned to read the book of Revelation in a certain way, and they mistake that for the Word of God. Hello? I don't have any problem calling the book of Revelation the Word of God. I probably do have a problem calling your particular reading of it the Word of God. Because there are a lot of different ways to read it. And what everybody tends to do with the book of Revelation, at least a certain ilk of person, is they're very selective in what they want to be literal and meant. Nobody says, I just take it as it is. No, you don't. First of all, you don't read Greek, so you don't take it as it is. First of all, you're relying on people to help translate it for you. But secondly, See, so, well, I'm going to make a real big deal about the 1,000 years being literal, exactly 1,000, that's literal. Well, okay, but what about the beast that comes up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns? Well, no, that's a metaphor. That's a figurative. That's a symbol. Well, really? I mean, what is your scheme for picking what is literal? And you see what I'm saying? So I think we all are going to interpret Scripture. It should be done as a collective exercise, not as a private enterprise. We do it together. We work on it together. But what we should do as we read Scripture, we say, well, this is my reading of it, but I don't have absolute confidence in my ability to read it right. There's a little bit of doubt that I am the world's greatest Bible expositor. Hello? That's healthy. Now, if that's all I had to say tonight, my sermon would be entitled In Praise of Doubt. But that is not the title of the sermon. In fact, I'm going to go in a completely different direction. I'm just going to get you off balance here so I can work with you. My sermon tonight is actually entitled Doubt Anything But This. Doubt Anything But This. And you say, what is this? To which I say, not so fast. When I say doubt anything but this, I mean it. Doubt anything but this. Not that I'm recommending doubt. I'm not. I'm not recommending doubt, except when I am. I am recommending that you doubt your own ability to interpret Scripture and things like that. But as far as the central tenets of the Christian faith, I'm not recommending that you doubt that at all. The Apostles' Creed that I just made the confession of, I am not recommending that you doubt any of that. But I'm acknowledging that at some point you probably will. What I'm saying is that whatever it is you doubt, or however doubt is being manifest in your life, your faith can survive it. There is a ground that you can finally land on and be safe. When everything is falling away, there is something you can land on and be safe. So, again, I'm not recommending this. In fact, I'm not at all recommending this, but I just, you know, first of all, I am a Christian and I live this with you. Secondly, I'm a pastor for almost 31 years, and I know, you know, what people go through. So you can doubt that God answers prayer. You can doubt the Bible. You can doubt that God exists, but don't doubt this. You say, what is it? Again, I want to say, you can doubt whatever, that God answers prayer. You can doubt the Bible. You can doubt even that God exists, but don't doubt this. God's love for you in Christ. Doubt anything but this. God's love for you in Christ. Trust me a little bit. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Give me just a little bit of trust. Go ahead and doubt the existence of God, but don't doubt God's love for you. I'm not crazy. I know what I'm doing. I realize that that is apparently a contradictory statement. That I say to you, go ahead and doubt the existence of God, but don't doubt this, God's love for you in Christ. I mean that just as I said it. I'm aware that it's apparently an incongruent statement, but I say it anyway, and I stand by it. I could go into all of why I think it's actually a philosophically sound statement, but you're not interested in that. But I'll say this. If you must say, I don't even know that God exists, but I know this much, that God loves me. I just felt good saying that. I don't know if God exists, but I know this. His love for me is real. You say, well, how can you say such things? Well, for one thing, love is superior to knowledge. If you want me to use a fancy term, love is the greatest epistemology. Here we are, 400 years after coming up with a whole system for the West. I think, therefore, I am. And everything is based on that. And you've been marinating in that all of your life. And I hate to break it to you, but it puts you on the wrong track. Instead of basing everything, even if you don't know anything about Rene Descartes, cogito ergo sum, I think therefore I am. It doesn't matter. You've grown up in that stew. It's in your DNA. Everything is formed in Western civilization upon that being the rock foundation that everything is built on. I think therefore I am. Change it. I am loved. Therefore I am. I am loved. I am loved. I am loved. I am an object of love from God. Therefore, I am. The Bible doesn't really spend time telling us to believe in the existence of God. The Bible doesn't really bother with that. What the Bible does tell us is to love God. Because loving God is more important than believing in God. If you spend all your time just trying to believe in God, believe in God, believe in God, believe in God, and that's your problem, and you're trying to get your brain, your mind, your mental faculties into a certain state where you believe, that can be a fool's errand. What you need to do, what you are commanded to do, the great commandment is to love God. And you say, well, don't you have to believe before you love? I would say, I think maybe you have to love before you can believe. I think there's wisdom in what I'm saying. And by the way, loving God, that is the great commandment, is it not? The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, but that's predicated by loving God. The great thing the Bible tells you to do is not believe in the existence of God, but to love God. Right? But that itself is a response. It is a reflexive response. We love him because. What's the because? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Let me tell you this. God is love. God loves you. Yes, he does. And Jesus is God's supreme demonstration of love. Doubt anything, doubt everything if you must, but never doubt this, that God is love. And God loves you. And Jesus is the supreme demonstration of God's love. Now, how can you believe this, though, if you're racked by doubt? You can believe because faith comes by hearing. I just want you to hear this. It'll be on the screen. It's Romans 8, 35 to the end of the chapter, but I just want you to mostly hear it. I'm going to say something to you that you can believe. Faith will come as you hear this. If you want it to. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, say, tribulation? You're going through a hard time. The times are hard. Tribulation. Shall that separate us from the love of Christ? Or, say, distress? Or persecution? If you're persecuted, it means somebody doesn't love you. But because somebody doesn't love you, does that mean that God in Christ doesn't love you? Does that mean you're separated from the love of Christ because you're persecuted? Or famine? Seems to me, you know, if God loved us so much, there'd always be enough. Nah. Does famine separate us from the love of Christ? Or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You know, it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What makes us conquerors? Because we're type A, motivated people? We went to a Tony Robbins seminar or a Christian version of it, and they are legion. And we got all worked up. I can do it. I'm more than a conqueror. You know, that's the way that's usually preached, like it's some sort of motivational technique. No, you are more than a conqueror because you're loved. That's it. Because you're loved. So get rid of the image of you going forth upon a white stallion with a great sword in your hand and some sort of medieval armor. No, you're more than a conqueror because you're loved. That's it. No, in all these things. I mean, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword separate us from the love of Christ? No! We overcome all of those things because, not because we're great, not because we're motivated, not because we're strong or smart, because we're loved. For I am sure, here you go, here's what Paul is sure about. Here's the ground that he lands on us. Okay, here it is. Here is where my footing is. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doubt anything, but don't doubt this. Doubt anything but this. That nothing ever shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that. God is love. God loves you. God's greatest expression of love is found in Jesus. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But greater than faith and hope is love. Nothing, I mean nothing, no thing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Do you see what Jesus is doing? While he is being tortured and murdered by his enemies, what is he doing? He is still loving and forgiving. Father, forgive them. There it is, the dreaded them. We go through life dividing up the world between us and them. Them. That are such a threat that we see as so evil, so malicious, so against us. Father, forgive them. Let me tell you, let me let you in on something. There is no them. There's only us. The only legitimate us versus them divide in all of creation is the Trinity and humanity. Are you a member of the Trinity? No. You are a member of humanity. The only thing that you are not is the Trinity. That's the us them. Every other divide, black, white, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, whatever way we divide up, American, Chinese, it's all an illusion. There is no them. There is only us. The only us versus them divide that is legitimate is the divide between the Trinity and humanity. And the Trinity has an inter-Trinitarian dialogue in the greatest single moment in all of creation when Christ, that is God, second person, upon the cross says, Father, forgive them. And what do you think the Father says? Because there's no divide, there's no argument, there's no disagreement among the Trinity. The Father says, yes. And the Spirit bears witness. That's the love of God. That's what God is like. This is the kind of God, love that God has for you. You may go through hard times. Well, you will go through hard times. You may very well have things you don't understand that flood your mind with doubt. But never doubt this. God loves you. You may feel lost at times. You may feel lost. But let me tell you something. You are lost in the ocean of God's love. You may feel doubt. You may feel lost. But remember this, when you feel lost, you are simply floating in the ocean of God's love. That above you is the love of God, and beneath you is the love of God. In front of you is the love of God, and behind you is the love of God. Do you think I'm just making this up? Do you think that's just some sort of preaching rhetoric? No. The divine revelation from sacred scripture. I'll show you the prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. You may feel lost, but you are lost in the ocean of God's love. So here's my prayer. Well, it's the Apostle Paul's prayer, but it's my prayer for you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or let's read it this way, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. See, we're all to be one big family. You understand? We're all to be the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are the peacemakers because they have figured this out before everybody else and they'll be recognized first as the sons and daughters of God because they're not trying to divide up the family. I bow my knee before the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth on either side of you. What is the length reaching out in front of you and behind you? What is the height above you? What is the depth below you? See, you're in this ocean. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may know what you can't know. That you may know not by eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge. I think, therefore I am. No. That you may love, that you may know in a different way, not with the faculty of reason that can be so assailed by doubt, but that you might know that you're loved. That you're loved. So many questions. How do I reconcile the goodness of God with the reality of all kinds of, I heard a story today. A woman in Canada, in Quebec, near Montreal. You may have heard this. A bride. In her wedding dress, having her wedding pictures taken by a waterfall, slipped, fell into the waterfall, and died. I mean, it's so tragic. You just think, How did people, you couldn't even dream of something like that. A bride on her wedding day in her wedding dress slips on a waterfall, falls to her death. You think, oh, come on, God. I mean, couldn't you just, you know, just, couldn't you? Couldn't you have just, you know, I know stuff happens, but, you know, just catch her. Why? There's so many things I don't know. But I land here. I am loved. And above me and beneath me and beside me and in front of me and behind me is the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And even if I feel lost, this is what I know. I'm lost in the ocean of God's love. I pray for you that you may have the strength to know with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Stand up with me. Yeah, just play a little bit, Eric. Just play. You are loved. Faith comes by hearing this. God is love. God loves you. Jesus Christ is God's greatest expression of love. Doubt anything. Doubt everything if you can't help it. But never doubt this. God's love for you in Christ. I tell you, you are loved. When you can't understand, you're still loved. When you're bad, you're still loved. When you're a failure, you're still loved. When others are condemning you, you're still loved. When you've sinned greatly, you are still loved. When you're broken in pieces, you are still loved. When everything has gone wrong, you are still loved. Nothing separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you fight it, you resist it, you reject it, you don't want to be loved by God, you're mad. It's like burning coals upon your head. The endless river of God's love, it burns you when you fight it. If you resent God, if you blame God, if you're angry with God, you shake your fist at God. Most atheism, by the way, is not believing in God. It's being mad at God. It's the only way we know to get back at Him. I don't even believe in you. But that doesn't change God's love toward you. It just doesn't. God is love. You can't ever change that. God loves you. You can't ever change that. God loves you in Christ. You can never change that. But you can respond to it differently. Instead of fighting it, resisting it, when it causes it, it burns you. It causes it, you get burned doing that. It burns you. You can love back and say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I know that love surpasses knowledge. I don't understand. I don't understand why the world is so messed up. I don't understand why so many things have happened. I don't understand. But God, I believe that I'm loved by you and I love you. And that river of fire from the heart of God that is His endless love, instead of burning you, now it warms you. Instead of hurting you, now it illuminates your darkness. And you find that, well, I'm not really lost. I thought I was. I'm not. I'm just right smack dab in the middle of God's love. And everything's going to be all right. Father, I pray that you would show these people that. Lord, I know that what I've said tonight is true. It's a bit mysterious, maybe a whole lot mysterious. It's mystical rather than rational. God, we've, in Western civilization, we've languished now for four centuries because we thought the highest way to know is by rationalism. And this is not true. A mystical encounter with your love is the highest knowledge of all. Jesus, I ask that you would walk among these people tonight. Touch each and every one. Speak a word to them in their pain, in their sorrow, in their doubt, in their disappointment, in their grief, in their confusion, in their anxiety, in their fear. Speak to them. Speak to them a word that I cannot say because I don't know them well enough. I could never be that intimate with them. But Jesus, you can. They are your sheep. They'll hear your voice. Speak to them, Jesus. Speak the word that will allay their fears. Speak the word that will assure them they are loved. Speak the word that will keep doubt at bay. You are loved. Jesus Himself personally loves you. Jesus says He's for you. He's on your side. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He understands. He says, it's all right. Trust me. It's going to be all right. God, we are sure of this, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. I am love, therefore I am. You are loved. Jesus knows the worst thing about you. He knows the things that you would plead and pray that no one would ever find out. He knows. And He loves you unconditionally, as you are. I wouldn't even say in spite of it. He loves you. And He says, all right, we'll work on that. I don't want you to have the wrong idea. It's not like just, well, you know, I love you anyway. It's not I love you anyway. It's I love you. It's unconditional. It doesn't stop. It's just this flow of love, nothing but love for you. Doubt anything. Doubt everything. Doubt the existence of God, but don't doubt this, God's love for you in Christ. You can try that out on somebody if you can find somebody to be honest enough to say, yeah, you know, I don't even know if God exists, but I know this much, He loves me. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it makes more sense than you think. It makes a lot more sense to put love at the very foundation of all being than knowledge. The highest way we know something is not to know things about the thing. It's to love it. To love something. Who are those that know me best? Those that know things about me or those that love me? God loves you. Doubt anything but this, God's love for you in Christ. And now, Lord, I bless these people to take this revelation with them, that it would sustain them, that it would carry them, that it would bring them into a new place of peace. That somehow, beyond explanation, they would be assured that everything's going to be all right because, hey, God loves me. And I believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.